Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Two of my dearest colleagues in Christ and friends in life, Mr. Dennis Mitchell and Mr. Carl Martinez, they join me for what I think will prove to be a very fine conversation concerning all things related to Christian life. But first, we take a look, please, at Psalm 23. A very dear friend of mine suggested I should do some preaching through this psalm. Given that we are in the calendar year 2023, I decided prayerfully to take him up on the suggestion. And we read the following: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The very concept of the Lord being our shepherd is meaningful and endearing, certainly to me, if only by virtue of the fact that as a pastor, I am called upon to be a shepherd-like figure. But it runs deeper than that for me, for in August of 1975, at the ripe age of 14 years, the Lord entered my life and presented himself to me as my friend and as my Savior, and yes, assuredly, as my shepherd. And as my shepherd, I was able to look to him, and over the last 47 and one half years, I have looked to him for guidance, for nurture, for sustenance, for protection, for the knowledge of God's will for my life, and he has never, ever let me down. He is the consummate shepherd. His concern is for me and my welfare, as his concern is for you and your welfare. And he has given his very life in the engagement of his concern for us. Christ has died for the ungodly. Christ has died for sinners like you and me, that we might live unto him, that we might live in him, and as he has so beautifully put it, that we might have a life that is both free and abundant. Praise the Lord. This Lord, namely Jesus Christ, is my shepherd. He's not simply an historical figure. He's not an abstract deity. He is my personal Savior and Lord. And I may look to him and call him by name, and he has called me forth by name as well. And I am now his brother. I am his servant, even as I am a child of the Most High God. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. One of the great blessings of Christianity is no more and no less that the Christian will never, ever go without that which he or she needs. I'm not suggesting that we will have everything that we want. That is all to be apportioned according to God's common grace. But we're talking now about something much more particular, something in complement to his common, that is his grace that is universal to all, but something very case-specific, the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as it pertains to the gift of our salvation. We are a saved people who look to him. We are saved from our sin, and we are saved for our Savior. And those who look to him, we shall never lack what we need. And he shall shape the desires of our hearts and of our minds so that what we want as time ensues and as we ripen and mature in him, that which we want is in truth that which we need and that which will bring pleasure and glory to his name. He already knows everything we need, we might add. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was very specific and very encouraging, but also very exhortative, when he said that we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And everything that we need, all of the things for which we might cry out to him, he is already well aware of what we need. Indeed, he goes on to say, you already have these things. If you will, they're already in the bag, on the shelf, and before you. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all who do, I love how King David once put it. He says, I was once young, and now I am old. But this much I know, this much have I learned. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen them, their children, begging for bread. Jesus said, if you eat the food that I give you, and you drink the drink that I give you, namely his body and his blood, if you do this, you shall never be hungry, and you shall never, ever be thirsty. I can speak, please, from personal experience. I tell you that in January of 2018, and both my colleagues and friends, Dennis and Carl, have certainly heard this testimony from me. In January of 2018, I heard the voice of the Lord, and he said to me, you shall look to me for everything you need. And I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea what was coming down the pike. But what I came to learn over the next 5 years was that he would meet my every need. And I take the word everything and I define it. Everything would be defined by me, and I quote, as everything and even more, whether it related to financial need or the need for personnel to help with the work entrusted to me, whatever the need was, God has met it. And I have come to understand that that need is an expanding one. But as the need expands, so does the provision of God expand also. You shall look to me for everything you need. And indeed I have, and indeed he has met every need. And I encourage you, the listener, to give consideration yourself that the Lord is best suited to be both your shepherd and the meter of your needs. Praise the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want nothing. For he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Accentuate, please, the word he. It is the shepherd who performs all of this, the shepherd who orchestrates all of this, the shepherd who is at every turn mindful of the need of those he's called upon to shepherd. You are well watched, if you will, well looked after. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to know that the Lord is always attentive. He never takes his eyes off of us. He watches us. He sees us through the watches of the night. I love how the Bible puts that. Number one, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. This means as he leads me, as he makes me, it tells me that his plan and purpose for me is by nature beneficent. He has my welfare at heart. And he places me, the Bible says, in green or verdant pasture. We speak on the one hand of rest. He makes me to lie down in this beautiful pasture, rest and refreshment. We speak also of fruitfulness. Pastures are grazing places where animals may feed. And we, as we find rest and refreshment, can feed upon our beloved Lord and Savior. It speaks as well, I think, to beauty. And this is something that perhaps as evangelical Christians, we would do well to accentuate the beauty of the Lord and therefore the beauty of Christian existence. We cannot underestimate the power and import of beauty. A whole generation or two of children are being raised up denuded of beauty. But our God is beautiful. Therefore, the shepherd to whom we look and who gives us direction and meets our every need is beautiful. And the life he gives us is meant to be a beautiful one. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still or quiet waters. Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he would fill us with his peace. Indeed, the third fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it is joy, and praise God, it is peace. He leads me also in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If I may put it this way, our blessing will always be contained within the glory of God. And his glory will always, at least in part, be found within the framework of the blessings that we receive, which is why it is so important as Christians that we render him glory and exalt his name both in the assembly of the saints, but also before the world at large. I recently had the privilege of sharing dinner with a friend, and at the end of the dinner, I exchanged, the waiter gave me the bill, and I gave him the word of God. I wanted God to receive glory in that public setting. The same plays out every Sunday morning within the framework of our worship. Praise God that he would bless us. Praise God that we may bring glory to his name. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return with two very fine men in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined now by two very, very dear friends of mine. They are fellow congregants and fellow servants of the gospel. One of them has served as an acting pastor, and the other is simply as consummate a support to the body of believers as I've ever known. Mr. Carl Martinez and Mr. Dennis Mitchell, gentlemen, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, Bradley.
Thank you, Pastor.
It's a joy to have you both. I'm going to start with Dennis, if I may, just arbitrarily. But gentlemen, it's been an interesting run, especially over the past year. You guys were of paramount significance, both to me as a pastor and to our fellowship as a whole. You will recall, of course, quite vividly that my wife Peggy was quite ill with cancer in large measure. It took me out of active ministry to some degree. And of course, while I was away on sabbatical, you men stepped into to the fore, and God's people were just inordinately blessed. So what I'd like to ask of the two of you, and again, we'll start with Dennis. Surely you grew spiritually through that, all of that. I know that I did through the trial and trauma of it all, but certainly you men did as you gave yourselves over to the welfare of Christ's people. How did you grow last year in the Lord? Dennis.
Well, I definitely think it's wrapped up in what you're saying and even in what you spoke of earlier in the homily, that through service, I feel I've grown. It's been a process for me. I did serve as a pastor, and so I saw firsthand the difference in lives when the gospel and the word would permeate, and it's come more and more aware that drawing closer to God brings us closer to him. It also brings him closer to us. And I've preached many times that God is always looking for something in our lives that is unnecessary or harmful to be removed, and that beneficial and fruitful things are to be added. And what has made a difference in my life is through service, I have been able to live that more and more, seeking out the things that I can shed, you know. And I tell you the truth, as you know, seeking the Lord's will, his guidance in my life has led me to, indeed, greener pastures. I have a new job. I have a new found role with you in First Baptist, having a larger role and being more invested and just being able to share the word and just through daily life to act on the commission to share the gospel. That has what has grown, I believe, and just made my life that much better.
And Dennis, if I may, you predicate all of this upon a deepening, more intimate encounter with Jesus Christ. So at the core of our capacity to grow spiritually is relationship, isn't it?
Absolutely. Relationship with you, relationship with the members of the church, wanting to be a presence of God in a new job now, and previously being that presence in the job site can help you try to bring something to everyone you come in contact with. So there's those kind of relationships. But then, as you say, primarily it's the relationship with God, getting to know him better, seeking his will has helped reveal the things that are beneficial to me, that when I'm seeking his guidance and trying my best to follow that path, it does indeed make life that much better.
Well, I know it's a dictum for me that simply the act of rendering service over 34 years has taught me. Every person you meet, if that person is a believer, I endeavor to be an encouragement in some way, shape, or form for he or she to follow further and deeper into Christ. If the person is a non-believer, I endeavor to be a gracious witness for Christ, directly or indirectly. But it's always built within the framework of relationship or personal encounters, assuredly at a more deeper and fundamental level with the Lord himself. Carl, how about yourself? You come to the table quite candidly as a very successful businessman. Okay, maybe my horizons are limited, but, and I don't mean that in a cheeky way, but you were one of perhaps the three most successful businessmen I've ever known. And so you have this successful business, and yet you enter the fray at First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, and you come alongside of us as a very faithful servant, lending yourself to the welfare of the body. How have you grown spiritually through this last year or more?
Through a few different ways, actually. The first thing I could think of is I've read my Bible much more last year. First thing in the morning, I pray, and then I read my Bible. I read a couple chapters each day. I find myself better equipped, better prepared to take on the day. As long as I have the word in me, I know I have God directing my steps, guiding me. I find myself not getting stressed out so easily. I find myself not, worrying so much. Another way I've grown in the last year is by trusting God more, trusting God for all of my needs, knowing that he will provide for me day by day, and having that faith that I have nothing to worry about. And third, attending church consistently. I find my worship life has grown by being with my brothers and sisters there at First Baptist Church and worshiping every Sunday. That's helped me tremendously. And then attending the revival service the first Sunday of every month that Pastor Saul holds, that's helped me. So just worshiping more, trusting in the Lord more, and reading my Bible more.
And if I may also add in a supplemental fashion. Carl, I know that you have spent time reading some of the great devotional works of Christian history, and that brings you into that intimate encounter with other Christians of which Dennis spoke a few moments ago. But these are Christians who have gone before us, but you're able to tap into their insights, you're able to cull from their wisdom. So reading some of the great devotional works has been of incalculable value, I think, as well.
Yes, absolutely. Getting a different
name. Give us. Go ahead.
Getting a different perspective. Getting a different perspective about maybe a certain book in the Bible or a chapter or a verse that I might take one way, but then reading a commentary on it opens my eyes to a whole different slant that I would have.
Give us a couple of names. Who were you reading?
I've read Towser. I get daily devotionals from Dr. David Jeremiah. So he's one I really like. He's been in ministry for decades. And his commentary on scripture is very eye-opening to me. So I like to read his devotionals every day.
David Jeremiah, he emanates out of California. You mentioned A.W. Tozier, who actually comes out of Western Pennsylvania, was one of the great devotional writers and his works are readily available. I think you also tackled the great C.S. Lewis to some degree.
I did, yes, yes. That was about a year and a half or 2 years ago. But yeah, he was terrific as well.
Praise God for these men of old. I trust one day people will cull from us. But we must take a break. Carl Martinez, Dennis Mitchell, and myself, Brad Lacey, we return for further conversation in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I'm joined afresh by Mr. Carl Martinez and Mr. Dennis Mitchell. These men are my friends, and they are my brothers in Christ, and they have shared with me in the work of the gospel at First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, and in a very literal, visceral way, I could not have done without these men over the past year. We've been talking about how these men have grown in the faith, given the responsibility entrusted to them, that they took upon themselves with great joy and sense of privilege. But these are men who, like me, see beyond themselves and see beyond the walls of our church. There's a world at large. Carl is a very successful businessman. Dennis is a man of great expertise who can do almost anything and everything. And they're out and about in the world. And so, gentlemen, what I'd like to ask of you, and Carl, we'll start with you this time. We're up against it. And we're talking about life beyond simply the political, but we are up against it spiritually. These are very dark times. What are we up against, do you think? Again, Carl, let's start with you. What do we need to be mindful of as believers if we're to carry on fruitfully?
Well, the first thing I can think of is the number of people identifying as Christians, that number steadily decreasing. I remember last year watching a segment on the news, and they had mentioned, they were talking about the same thing, and they had mentioned the U.S. Census numbers, how every decade the number of U.S. citizens identifying as Christians steadily declining. Each decade, from the 1990s through the 2000s through the 2010s, and it's only going to keep going down. So we're becoming a minority in this country as far as believers of Christ and Christians. And then you could tell because the moral code in society has really gone down as well. I mean, all you have to do is watch the news for 15 minutes and you see senseless acts of violence. You see people, you know, killing each other, people robbing each other, just people having no regard for human life, no respect for each other. That comes from a moral rot that is happening in this country.
You know, you mentioned as a businessman, I had another friend who was a very successful businessman. He told me 20 years ago, Carl, 20 years ago, he said, Brad, the ethic amongst business people is gone. Gone.
Yeah.
20 years ago. It's only going to be worse today. You speak of the moral rot. What I would bring to your attention, though, and I'll come back to you in just a moment, Dennis, respond to this if you would. On the one hand, the gospel has carried sway for so long. The moral and ethical foundations of Christianity carried the day. That being said, as we're losing the numbers race, if I may put it that way, it does force us to sharpen our Christianity. So in that sense, it could very well be that by being a distinct minority, we must reckon with moral purity at a deeper and more visceral level, a spiritual clarity to a greater degree. How would you respond to that?
Well, I would start off with the problem and say that, at least in this country, the degree of affluence, I believe, is contributing to the problem where there's such apathy. People are complacent because they really don't think they need God. And in the church end, we, the church, are watering down the message, trying to be easier to be accepted, trying to win people over by going along. We cannot condone the actions that are causing the problems in the first place. The church needs to be a constant clarion of the clear truth, that we need to be letting people know that this is still God's country, this is still God's word, and not water down the message trying to win people, but know that by giving the truth, that people will come to want and desire the truth rather than seeking after self-gratification and feeling everything is owed to them instead of looking for how they can serve.
Well, we're not called to be nice, and nice to me is a very tepid, meaningless word. We're called to be light, and light on the one hand will bring forth clarity and focus. It can bring warmth, but it also brings exposure. And part of the calling of the Christian church is to expose the sin of the world de facto by being light. We're not to be accusers per se, but by virtue of being light, our presence will expose sin, you know, and we better expose it, or it better be exposed sooner rather than later, because Brother Carl, you're raising a son, as I'm helping to raise a granddaughter. What concerns you most about the world that your son will be inheriting in just a few years?
Well, it's scary when you think about, like, I think back when I was a kid growing up, and, you know, the things in school. School was a safe space for the children. There was no fear of any type of violence in the school. There was no fear of any particular doctrine being pushed upon the children. These days, it's a totally different ballgame. So my worry is, 10 years from now, where will we be as a society? And where will we be in regards to treating each other? Where will we be in regards to freedom to worship? You know, where will we be in regards to, you know, being able to talk about Jesus Christ, you know, among people? You know, there's no guarantee that it's going to be any better. It might be worse. I mean, by all indication, it doesn't look like it's going to get much better.
No, it doesn't. Not on the surface. Although, thankfully, there have been periods in our history when militant atheism was on the rise, and social depravity was unduly prevalent. And yet, in one instance, God raised up the Wesley brothers and the evangelical revival that played out on the other side of the Atlantic throughout Great Britain helped to offset the revolutionary impulse on the continent. So while blood was rolling in the streets of Paris, courtesy of the French revolutionaries, the blood of Christ was cleansing hundreds and thousands of Brits because they were turning to him. So we're going to talk about the hope quotient in the next section. But Brother Dennis, you have served as an acting pastor, and I'd like to talk about the, if you will, the solutions in the next section. But right now, having served as an acting pastor, and not asking you to divulge confidences or say anything that could be unhelpful to you, but where has the church gone wrong in all of this? Amidst the moral depravity on the increase, where has the church gone wrong? We'll talk about where it can go right later.
Well, unfortunately, and we talked about this earlier, it seems like in large measure it's turning into an entertainment venue. People come to church looking for what can the church do for me. They're not looking at it as a opportunity to gather together to worship God, to seek his word and to glorify him, to worship. When it's, you know, what kind of music do you have? Do you have the right program for my child? Do you have the right, do you have what I want? Are you going to give me what I want? And I think that the church has condoned that. The church has gone, you know, too far in the attempts to please. What can we do? We'll find out later, right?
We will indeed. I'll make an interesting observation. The three of us will we'll speak of this as evangelical Protestant Christians. But we have here in Conshohocken a Latin Mass Catholic Church, St. Mary's, Father Gismondi. Very lovely man. I've had the privilege of meeting him. It's a Latin mass church. It's not exactly making Christianity easy for people. I mean, you've got to work through a language you don't even understand. Now, I'm not per se speaking for or against Latin masses, but what I am going to highlight is the fact that this is a church that's growing in an extraordinary fashion. 300 or 400 people with lots of young couples attending a service that speaks through a foreign language effectively. They're not trying to make it easier for people, and yet they're growing. And the people I know within that framework, and I know a few, they are genuinely growing and sharpening in their Christianity. I want that same for First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, although we'll stay with English, and I say that with affectionate respect. But we do have to take a very hard look at how we can sharpen ourselves as believers. And I think that's where we will find the next segment of our conversation together. We speak of the problems, but we are not behooving of ourselves and the gospel if we don't take time to speak of the solutions as well, and the solution, which is none other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Carl Martinez, Dennis Mitchell, and Brad Lacey, we return with one final round of the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT, Mr. Dennis Mitchell and Mr. Carl Martinez, two very dear friends, very, very esteemed and precious brothers in Christ, and they have also proven to be consummately faithful and fruitful colleagues in the work of the gospel. Gentlemen, we return for a final round, and we want to talk now more about the solutions, if you will, and by way of the question, is there any hope left? I think as long as the gospel has a presence, there is always hope. Doesn't the Apostle Peter refer to hope as living? We have this living hope, is how he would put it. So, Dennis, we're going to start with you. You've served as an acting pastor on the other side of the Ford, known as West Conshohocken, and you have come alongside of me in a pastorally collegial capacity. What kind of hope is left?
Great hope. I have to say great hope. One thing that I look at that I think is in opposition to the kind of affluence that we suffer with here is when you look in other areas and you see how the persecuted church is actually thriving. When people value the message of God, when they realize what a great thing they have in Jesus, there is a growth that occurs even in the face of great adversity. The persecuted church in China, even though it's forced to be underground, is growing, and other nations as well, that the church, it just seems to react in a positive way when they come together as a tight group, when they rely upon each other. God knows that we're trying to pray for and help those in other countries. There are so much persecution that we know about private, personally, because of efforts that ministers are we're aware of are facing in other countries. And yet the children there, they desire the Lord and they're seeking Him out. And I want to parlay that into something which I'm seeing. And one reason that I have a lot of hope is how in this country, parents and groups are gathering around children. Carl mentioned earlier about concerns over what his child's being exposed to in school. When you see the uprising of parents in the school board meetings, standing up for their children, wanting the right teaching, wanting to have a say in what goes on in their children's life, wanting to provide the moral training that the family provides that is not the school's job, let the schools teach the reading and writing and arithmetic, and let the parents, let the church be the moral foundation that provides for the children. The church is doing that. And, you know, we see just the beginnings. I say that the pendulum only swings so far before it reaches its point and starts to return. And I believe that we are seeing a turning. I believe that we are seeing an awakening. One more thing is the pandemic. When we saw when the training from school was being in the home over computers and parents were seeing what was going on, there is an awakening. People are becoming aware that they haven't been told the complete truth. This is a great example. The church is involved in children, but it's not the only thing. I mean, we're seeing an awakening in the public square. If we could go as far as to say the revelations of behind the scene things happening in social media, there's an awakening to discover that we haven't been given the truth. And I say once again that the church needs to be the clear, constant clarion of truth. We need to know that what we are telling the people is the truth, because the truth will set us free. It is the thing that will lead us into light. It is the thing that will lead us to Christ. It is the message that we need to be giving. And that message, finally, thank God, is really starting to get out. I think that there is a turning. And that is my hope, that as these truths come out, more and more people will be turning to the truth and not just buying whatever comes down the pike and realizing there's more to life than self-gratification.
And Dennis, you speak of an awakening. With that awakening comes a pushback, doesn't it? A good, if you Absolutely. Will, pushing back mm-hmm. against evil by virtue of its nature. Good will expose evil as light will expose darkness. You speak as a man who has served formally in the church, as do I. Brother Kyle, you speak as a man at large in the world, very successful on the one hand and yet seeking to be very faithful and fruitful for the gospel on the other. What hope is there from your vantage point?
Well, there is always hope with Jesus, right? As long as we have Jesus, there's always hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. So hope will always be there as long as Jesus is there. And I think, it begins with us, right? It begins with the church. Well, who is the church? We're the church, right? Everyone, every Christian who belongs to a church, they're the church. So when people see us, when the world sees us, people who might not be believers or followers, we can reach them best by the way we act, the way we speak, the way we treat them. We treat people with respect, with love. Even if they're not believers, if we don't believe in the same thing, we can still love them. We can still respect them. So I think it really starts by the way we act and the way we treat other people in the world.
I'm amazed as I have conversation with people at large. I often speak with waiters and waitresses and service people. I was just speaking with a gentleman who's been helping me out do a clean out. And I guess I don't realize how much lack of kindness and how much lack of graciousness, even how much lack of mercy there is out there in the wider world today. So you speak the truth. As we embody Christ and the virtues of Christian existence, we are light amidst darkness. And this will garner the attention of at least some, if not many. Praise the Lord. And Carl, I've been in your workplace. I've seen how you interact with your employees. I've experienced the philosophy that you have inculcated along with your partners in that setting. You have sought to inculcate Christian virtue at large in your workplace. That's of incalculable value. Gentlemen, also something I saw while I was abroad, while on sabbatical, I took 2 weeks in the UK, preponderantly in my spiritual homeland of Wales, but also London. And I had the privilege of meeting with some Christians and worshiping. I worshiped in an Anglican church, I worshiped in a Reformed church, and I met with a Pentecostal pastor. And yes, the church bodies are small, as we are in Conshohocken, but I found a spiritual vitality at play. And these people, they were the line in the sand. These fellow believers in Great Britain, a preponderantly secular environment today, they were the line in the sand, and that line was not going to be crossed. And you and I, the three of us, were part of a small little lovely little fellowship in Conshohocken, but we're the line in the sand. And you guys, we'll bring you back. Just consider the influence we've been allowed to have. Tiny little church with no resource to speak of comparative to other settings. And yet the reach and the influence that we've been allowed to have simply by being faithful, the grace of God, we've been allowed to be faithful, and the grace of God, his faithfulness has been exhibited by bringing you men amongst us, amongst our other friends and colleagues within the church. But we're at an end. Mr. Carl Martinez, Mr. Dennis Mitchell, and myself, Brad Lacey, we bid you every blessing of God, courtesy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.